good evening, now that I can see you formally. Was that my imagination or was that mic going on and off? It was? Okay. Thought to myself, either that or my voice is wearing out real quickly, and I just didn't know it. Well, it's been a joy to be with you again, as always. I look forward to being back, Lord willing, at Congress next year for that week. I think that's the only time that I'm scheduled for next year, and it's the only time since the year is full that I could come, but hopefully we'll get to see you during the summer some when we're here for Congress. So we pray God's blessings upon you, especially with the difficulties of the week that lies ahead. You'll be in our prayers and all of the family members involved. Three readings tonight, the first being in Philippians chapter 4. Three very well-known readings, simple thoughts, and I suppose, very frankly, it has come to my mind because of this week being Thanksgiving week. And so I trust that just give us a little reminder of the week and what certain things what we should be thankful for. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or self-control be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue, and if they cause, we might better put it, any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read this with some hesitation, and I don't want to steal anyone's message in this coming week with all of the funeral activity that will be before you. But this is what the Lord laid on my heart earlier this week for tonight, and so we'll just read a few of these verses. Forgive if anyone reads them again, because they certainly bear being read fairly continuously by us. Verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, literally, O hell, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thrilling words, aren't they? Finally, please, in Ephesians chapter 5, back to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 15. Ephesians 5:15. All right, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God always blesses the reading together of His precious Word, both public and private, and we know it'll be no exception tonight. I don't know how you feel, but this is one time of year when I really thoroughly love this holiday that's upcoming. I love Thanksgiving. To the world, it's a time to be together. To some of my friends that I used to work with, it was a wonderful day because it was a day in which there were two football games and it wasn't even Sunday. It is a time when we can overeat and not feel guilty about it. A lot of things, really, that people kind of like Thanksgiving about, but as far as I'm concerned, and I think from a Christian perspective, it's a wonderful and very healthy holiday. It is, after all, a reality check, isn't it? And even though many in the world today who have so much to be thankful for maybe won't think that much of their Thanksgiving, they'll still enjoy the day. But for us as Christians, it's another reminder that we have so much to be thankful for. And so as we begin this Thanksgiving week, especially even if you're with us tonight and there is a real sadness because you have lost loved ones, we still have much to be thankful for. Not the least of which is that all three who have recently gone into eternity, they actually went to the Lord's presence. And if they were to come back tonight and to tell us the wonders of what they have already seen, as much as we miss them, we wouldn't want them back. We have so much to be thankful for. I think of Jeremiah in his Lamentations chapter 3. He said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I suppose one of the ironies that we will consider on Thursday, at least I usually do, is that the early pilgrims would probably be surprised that we are still celebrating Thanksgiving. For I have a very strong suspicion that for them, it was just another day, like every other day. They had one or two aspects to be very thankful for, and that was, for the first year, an excellent harvest. At least that's what history teachers will tell us. But I have a feeling that those early believers were just like you and I, for the most part. Every day we're thankful people. But it's still a very pleasant and maybe needed reality check. Because in actuality, mankind, in its most general sense, mankind is rather selfish and self-centered, aren't they? Aren't we, if we're honest tonight? Ungrateful. We work and we earn, and so we deserve. And we have studied and we have learned, and so we can do, and we deserve. And so on. And so we forget the very simple basic premise that all of us should consider daily, and that is simply this, that everything that we've ever had, everything that we presently have, and anything that God may yet give us is simply on loan from God. And as such, we should be eternally grateful and thankful people. So this day will be a time to reflect, maybe a time to relive a little bit, certainly a time to remember and to respond. And when I think of this, several times we have a family well known in to many of you from our assembly, Norman and Ruth Edwards. And several times we have been on Thanksgiving Day to their home. And it's always a treat to go to my Aunt Ruth's for dinner at Thanksgiving. Well, we won't be there this week. But I know that whoever is there, and they always have a full house, just before dinner, about maybe 30 minutes or so before dinner, Norm will get everybody together and he'll go around from the youngest to the oldest. Male or female, it matters not. And every person will have to give three things that they're thankful for. What a wonderful exercise it is. And it's been a real eye-opener, actually, for me, for my own children, to be able to sit and listen to the things that they're most thankful for. And you know how it is with children. Generally, the things that are right there are the things that you first hear. And so the very first things that they say are the things that we sit up and take notice of. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The source from everything that we have is always God. The satisfaction is ours, but the satisfaction of giving is also His. In our first scripture that we've read together from Philippians chapter 4, I call this tonight Thanksgiving for Answered Prayer. In our second passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I call this Thanksgiving for Anticipated Power. And in our last reading in Ephesians 5, thanksgiving, continual thanksgiving, I suppose we should better say, for our annual provision. First of all, thanksgiving for answered prayer. Philippians 4 is a wonderful chapter. from so many regards, but one of them is that there are five aspects of the guarded mind in this chapter. The apostle begins it actually in verse 5. He said, "Let your self-control be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And so the Lord's presence guards our mind. And isn't it safe to say that if all of us were aware that every moment of every hour of every day, of every week, month, and year, God is watching everything that we do, everything that we think, everything we say, and every place we go, God watches. It would have to guard our minds. It is perhaps Satan's first line of attack. He attacks the mind, and sometimes then we cross the line and act on what we first think of in the mind, what we first countenance in the mind. And so the mind certainly needs to be guarded. And Philippians 4 gives us many clues as to how to, with the Lord's help, successfully guard the mind. First of all, the Lord's presence. Secondly, the peace of God, verse 7, which passes all understanding, this is a military term, shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Literally, build a fort around our minds. The peace of God. The flip side of that's found in verse 9, the God of peace shall be with you. And of course, that is experiential. The things which you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do and the God of peace shall be with you. So the peace of God and the God of peace. Thirdly, verse 10 tells us that the provision of God should guard our minds. Here it is, Philippians 4, verse 10. He's halfway through the fourth chapter before he finally gets to the reason for his writing this letter. It was a thank you letter. A thank you letter for a gift that had been given. And the apostle writes in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now again your care of me is revived, wherein you are also anxious, but you lacked opportunity." And the provision of God guards our minds. Verse 8 deals with the pattern of a godly mind. We read it, but it's so long that I don't want us necessarily to go through it phrase by phrase. But it's the pattern of a godly mind. If we are what we eat, then we spiritually must be what we think. And that's what's given to us here in this eighth verse. And it's the pattern, step by step, very logically, of how to garrison and guard the mind, to consider whatever things are true, and we believe this means true to doctrine, whatever things can be proven, whatever things are provable. Thirdly, whatever things are fair, whatever things are completely untainted, whatever things are upbuilding. The Lord knows there's enough to tear down today in this world. So we need to dwell on the things that build up, and we need to treat one another accordingly, to give one another the upbuilding ministry. So easy to say a word of rebuke. So easy to criticize, easier yet to do it behind someone's back. It is an entirely different thing, and a precious and lost ministry in many areas today, to be an upbuilder, to build the blocks, and to stabilize the foundation. When it seems that it appeals to the old nature, and it's so much more fun for some people to tear down. Sixthly, whatever things create good testimony. Finally, in the seventh phrase, the apostle says, if there's anything that's good and that causes our hearts to swell in praise, then think, dwell, meditate on these things. Meditation has a negative connotation today, doesn't it? And I think it's kind of sad because we had it before the people today that misuse it ever had it. Meditation is simply going over and over in your mind the things that God has placed there, either through reading or through the time that we spend with Him in prayer. I get my best reading done on planes. I get my best thinking done in cars. And all of the miles that I drive every year, about 60,000 or so, it's just a treat sometimes to just turn the radio and tape off and just sit and think. And something will come, and I know the Lord brings it there. And I can be gone for hours. And I'll look up and I'll see the road sign and I'll say, where have I been? Just lost in the meditation of the things that God has given us. So we are what we think, the pattern of a godly mind and a guarded mind, verse 8. And the other one, the last one that I find in here, verse 22, the power of God guards the mind. If you look at that again, the apostle writes, all the saints salute you. I love this phrase. chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Here he is a prisoner of Rome. But first, of course, he was a prisoner of the God who purchased him. He was a bond servant, sent with the gospel to the Gentiles. Now he's found in a prison in Rome, and most of us, perhaps, or many of us at least, myself included, we would sit there saying, Lord, why me? After all that I've done, I've traveled more than anyone in my time, and the apostle could say that. I've probably preached more messages than anyone, except for the Lord Jesus himself. I've seen more churches founded than anyone else. I have passionately cared for them. I have a longing for them. And now I'm in prison? Again? What next? And why me? No, the apostle, I'm convinced, in that prison, witnessed, and the members of the very household of Caesar himself heard the gospel, obeyed the claims of Christ, and in the midst of the most unlikely situation, the apostle saw people saved. And the power of God, if we finally come back to square one and realize what an awesome, powerful God we serve, whose arm has never been shortened that he can't save, and whose ear has never been closed that he can't hear the cries of the lost, if we realize that we still serve a God whose power has never diminished down through the centuries and never dimmed, it's something I'm convinced that will just prop us up and guard our minds. God isn't dead, nor does he sleep, says Longfellow's Christmas song. He is alive and well, and he is working. And even though he's not necessarily welcome in many hearts in America, he is working in a huge degree in places around the world, including places that for years have been closed to the gospel. After all, God always goes where he's wanted, and he is still at work. And the power of God is more than enough to guard the mind. Thanksgiving for answered prayer. That's what he says, isn't it? When he talks here in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, he says, don't be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want to ask you a question tonight. I asked it of myself this afternoon, and so I think it's a healthy thing to ask. Since Thanksgiving last year, have you had any answered prayers? Maybe you have some now and they've not been answered. And a little nagging doubts come in. You say, I wonder if God's really hearing. At times like this, it's very critical that we go back to prayers that have been answered. Just understand that God will only answer prayers if it's first in accordance with his will. And secondly, the timing of God comes into play. He will only answer them when it promises to give him the most honor and glory possible. There are lessons at times in waiting. But in our waiting, may we never be anxious. God sees all and he has all in control. But may we just this week reflect, even before Thursday ever comes, on some of the answered prayers that have been ours. I have a number of them. I actually have had so many, thinking driving up this morning and also this afternoon, I have so many this year that I just kind of lost it a little bit in the car this morning. Just thanking God for the answers to prayer. So many positives. Sure, there have been some negatives. Some of them I've caused. Others have been externally caused and allowed by God, and those things haunt. But there have been so many answered prayers. And may we be thankful for answered prayer. Some of God's greatest gifts are prayers that as of yet aren't answered. For the simple fact is that in those times of waiting, not with anxiety, but just with waiting, patience, we can go to God and we can say, we know you've heard. And we know you care, but now the will of God must come into play, and we must also bow to his timing. May we be thankful this week for answered prayers. Need to hasten on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I call it thanksgiving for anticipated power. I had no idea when I was driving up this morning of the sadness that I would find. It's a rather overwhelming thing. It's been a long time since I have been to an assembly where three people have been called home. The last time that happened, there were three members of a family that were taken out into the Lord's presence in a car accident. And it had happened the night before I arrived. And so this doesn't happen very often. Oh, the sadness that it brings. But 1 Corinthians 15, in fellowship with other places from the Word of God, give us reason to have thanksgiving for anticipated power. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, we have had here assured to us victory over death, the grave, and hell. It is assured. Why? Because Jesus Christ died and was raised and lives in the power of endless life and has once again assumed the throne that was eternally His, seated now in the heavenlies at the Father's right hand, eternally bearing the marks of the cross. There He sits, anxiously awaiting the moment that the Father knows when He will come back to take us to meet Him in the air. Thanksgiving for anticipated power. Verse 57, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bible students here today will realize that the word giveth in the King James that I've read from is actually in the past tense. He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ironic, isn't it, that many in the world today feel sorry for the Christians? You ever meet people like that? I've met a good number. I had a lot of my friends when I was raised in a Christian family, and I couldn't do what they did, and I had to do what they never would. I had a number of kids that came up and they said, you know, in a way we feel sorry for you, having to go through that all the time. So ironic, isn't it? For you and I have been given a sneak peek at the end of the book. God has allowed us to cheat and read the last chapter. And guess what? We've won. And it's not just that we will win. We have already won. When up from the grave He arose, what do we sing at Easter time? With a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And because He arose, our victory eternally, which is actually just a byproduct of His victory, which is eternal, means that death, hell, and the grave are not to be feared. But there's no one in this meeting tonight who has ever died and come back to tell us what it's like. You only get one chance to do it. And we have an innate fear of the unknown. I've met a number of Christians, and the very act of dying itself frightens them. It's not what awaits them, and they know that He will be with them when their time comes. But we do have that fear of things we don't know. We need to just sit back tonight, brethren and sisters, and say this. Yes, death is not to be relished. It's also not to be feared. Because He tasted death for every man. And His victory, He has given us this victory. It leads, first of all, verse 58, to steadfastness. I believe this deals with the inner person, the heart, if you will. Not the organ that beats 104,600 and whatever times a day on average, not that organ, but the inner seat of our emotions and our being, our soul. The steadfastness of the inner person. That comes because of the victory that He has already won. Secondly, it makes us unmovable. Verse 58, unmovable. I believe this deals with us versus the outside elements and the tests. There are those of you here tonight, and I know in your life recently, maybe right now still, you're feeling the cold wind of the north blowing on you. May we be unmovable in these tests. He hasn't given us that which we cannot bear, ever. And there are those who have gone through huge trials. And people come up to them and they say, we have no idea how you've been able to come through it like you have. And you'll notice the common denominator in their response. They said, we never knew we could either. But in those times that God puts us through the tests, God equips us to deal with the tests so that when the outside elements come and that north wind blows, we may be unmovable. Sad, isn't it, to see the Christian that is blown about by every wind of doctrine? Every new body of thought that comes along, they think, isn't that kind of neat? And they focus on the few things that might be nice or good about it. And they're just kind of carried along like a tumbleweed rolling along in the wind. No, he said, I want you to be steadfast inside, unmovable from the outside. Thirdly, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding growth. There should be a progress. And we should continuously be coming to fruition in our Christian walk and in the development of the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Now another question for us. 1994, what is it, the 20th today of November? The Sunday before Thanksgiving, go back a year. What kind of progress have we made? If we're to be honest before God, are we more useful to Him now than we were a year ago? In Paul's words, are we always abounding? It's a progressive thing, and it's a continual thing. Rather alarming and certainly sad to see Christians, and they come to a certain level and they're stopped. It seems that's where they'll be for the rest of their days. Now we're to be always abounding. Thanksgiving for anticipated power. And yes, there are times when life deals us hard knocks. And you say, I'm just so hurt, I can't pick myself up and start again. Maybe you're there. Maybe you've been there. And you have an empathy for people that are going through this. But no, says Paul, we are to be steadfast from within, unmovable from without, and always abounding. No gray area here. We are to progress and to continue on. How can we do that? I'm convinced, maybe it's too simplistic, nonetheless I'm convinced, that it can only happen if we live in the realm of continual thanksgiving for the anticipated power that is and will be ours. That same victory that brought the Lord Jesus from out of the tomb and raised Him with a glorified, resurrected body. That same power is ours tonight. And whatever things we are being faced with in life, we can face with the same promise of power that raised Him from out of the dead. Whatever our problems, we don't need to put God to that kind of a test. And He has never failed. He has never let anyone down. And so may we be living in an attitude continuously of thanksgiving for our anticipated power. Paul could tell Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, that we are looking for that blessed hope. What is the hope? It's that glorious appearing, isn't it, of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Interesting to think, isn't it? We may never look at one another again in these bodies. Never again. But we will look at one another eternally. In that place where we will be known and where we will know like we would love to now. But the finite borders us. And so if we never meet again, may the days or weeks or whatever that God has left for us be filled with thanksgivings for that power that is not just wished for, and not just hoped for, but confidently awaited for, the thanksgiving of anticipated power. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 5, where we read from verses 15 through 21, the apostle writes this. He said, don't walk circumspectly, don't walk as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and so on. Speaking, verse 19, to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And verse 20 is primarily the verse before me. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continual thanksgivings for our annual provision. I suppose, like me, you could say it's been a good year. Much to be thankful for. So many things that God has given to us. But I want us tonight to take this again as another reality check concerning what our attitudes might be. Our attitudes of thanksgiving affect our walk. It affects our awareness of what God has wrought. And it certainly affects our joy. You know, someone says that the pessimist looks at a wall that's half built, and in despair they say, I'm only halfway done. Whereas the optimist looks at the same wall and they say, I can't believe it. Wonderful, I only have half to go. We can look at things various ways, you know. And all of the things that God gives us and brings our way, may we never take them for granted. You'll see a person occasionally on a city street tapping their way along with a cane, white cane, maybe with a seeing eye dog. And it's at times like that I have to catch myself, and I'll just stop right there and I'll say, Lord, I've been so remiss. Thank you for the gift of sight. What a world we would miss if we couldn't see. And then there are those people, and no matter how loud you talk, they just can't hear. I love music. Huge part of my life. Love listening to messages. Love to hear my wife's voice and the children's voices. Love to, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say love to talk on the phone to friends, but sometimes it just gets like I want to take the sorry thing off the hook and just forget it for one night. But it's a wonderful thing to hear. And there are those that can't. And when I see those people, and there's nothing artificial that will ever allow them to hear like they once did, it's at times like that I just stop and I say, thank you, Lord, for the great gift of hearing. I have a brother-in-law that fell. He's a farmer in Wisconsin, my brother-in-law, Darrell. He fell a few years back from an extension ladder. Straight back went the ladder, and he never touched anything until the back of his head fell on a concrete floor. It was touch and go for a long time. And he's recovered remarkably. I told him it was because he never fell on a vital organ. And he has recovered wonderfully, with one exception, or two exceptions actually, although I'm told that they're very closely interrelated. He can no longer smell and he can no longer taste. He's lost about 35 pounds. I don't wish that on myself. But he eats to sustain life, and that's it. They come home after meeting on Sunday, and they have five children. The kids will run into the house, and they say, Mom, it smells so good. When are we eating? And he can't smell anything. And we have been to their home so many times, and we'll say, Carolyn, this is excellent. Dinner's wonderful. And he's sitting there smiling, can't taste a thing. And whenever I'm around Darrell, I just thank God for the gift of the senses of tasting and smelling. Although, actually, if I was a pig farmer like he is, I might have to just thank the Lord that I couldn't smell anymore. I don't know. The attitude of thanks. And we can become so wrapped up in the things that we have and take them so for granted that we lose our thankfulness. I want to say it again. Everything that you and I have ever had, it's really a solemn practice to think of this, isn't it? Everything that is presently ours, especially the things that we cherish the most, whatever God allows us in the future, everything is a gift from Himself. Everything. And you say, wait a minute now, I work 80 hours a week. What I have, I've worked hard for. Well, I trust God has honored that. But I also trust that you don't overwork yourself. But the bottom line is that God has given us the body and the well-being and the mind to be able to do something for 80 hours a week to get what He has actually made. And so you see, it comes full circle. And everything that we could contemplate tonight comes full circle. It's all from God. All of our annual provision, it's all from God. So many unbelievers strive via artificial means for happiness. Materialism reigns. It's the thing, it seems, the God with a small g that drives so much of Western society. And as Western society's favors, shall I say that guardedly, spill over to other areas of the world, we see that materialism lurks in the heart of even who have been poor people. And the more they get, the more they want. We need to stop and take a step back. Just say, wait a minute. It's all yours. Every bit is yours. It's not just, brethren and sisters, our finances, any of us. It's not just that. It's not just our things. It is not just our gifts or our talents that are in view here. It's also our time. It's the only thing that you and I have equal to one another. Time. And so as such, may we be thankful for our annual provision. Look at what the apostle says here in chapter 5. Verse 20. Giving thanks always, continual, for all things, it's consuming. James in chapter 1, verse 17, he said that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And it does. Have we lost sight of the fact that these are all gifts? And they have come from God. Also, Paul told the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And now we end where we began the day. With what should be the most thankful, how do I say this better? What should cause the most thankfulness from every redeemed heart tonight? A gift from God that defies description. We're entering that time of year when the world to whatever degree celebrates His birth. To thank God that a great man came down. Some people get no farther than that. But, the Christians say, wait a minute. Not just a great man. This was the one who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the one who was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, thank God, and truth. A little baby incarnate. God incarnate. In the weakness of a baby. Held up in His mother's arms while His arms upheld the world. And there He came into the world. And that gift defies description. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanksgiving for answered prayer. May we not be so bogged down with the individual trees, the negative things in our lives, that we lose sight of all that God has wrought in the year that has last come since Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for answered prayer. Secondly, thanksgiving for anticipated power. Up from the grave He arose, and that same power will lead us into His very presence, protected by the blood of Christ. And finally, thanksgivings for our annual provision. Father, we do give thanks tonight for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for all that is ours in and through Him. We're thankful, Father, beyond anything else, for the great and eternal gift of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank Thee tonight.